Congregation, we can turn our Bibles again to Psalm 128. This is page 551 in your pew Bible. This is a psalm that really speaks of many covenant blessings that come to the God-fearer. And so we want to read verse 1. The key theme of this psalm being found in this verse. Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Well, if you are a parent here, then God has given you the privilege and the responsibility to raise your children in godly fear. He's given you the opportune time, you might say, to shape and mold the way that your children think and live. More than anyone else, more than the government, more than the school teacher, more than the pastor, you as parents, God has given you this privilege and this responsibility to shape the way that your children think about life and to walk in this world. When their brains are most malleable, God has given you this calling. And so the question is, well, what are we instilling into our children? What is the basic life principles that we are teaching them? As we step back and take a listen to our own words, the things we speak at home, or our own life, the things that we do, our behaviors, what are we teaching our children about how to live in this world? Or maybe even more pointedly, what are we communicating to them about the happy or blessed life? If they were to look at our example and our words, what would be the picture that they're seeing? For yes, this is the way that my parents think the blessed life is lived. Well, God's answer, God's pattern is found for us in Psalm 128, his pattern for the blessed life. And if you were to ask this psalmist, what's the happy life look like and where do I find it? Where do I go for that? He would direct you to this psalm. Because it's here that verse 1 really states this main idea. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. That's the Lord's promise of blessing. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. And then in verse 2 through 4, God gives us this picture of blessing. It's the picture of a happy home. And then the psalmist again restates that main idea. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. And then in verse 5 and 6, we find the prayer for blessing. The Lord bless you out of Zion. And so that's what we're looking at this afternoon. Our title is The Blessed Life. First, we'll look at the promise of blessing. Second, the picture of blessing. And thirdly, the prayer for blessing. So blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. That's the promise that God is proclaiming to us all this afternoon. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. And while these words may be familiar to us, we have to realize how countercultural that statement is. I mean, if you were to just walk through the streets or go through your neighborhood and find 100 people and ask them, what's the key to living a blessed life? What's the key to living a happy life? I can almost guarantee you that this won't be the answer. To fear the Lord, really? Come on. No, there are many answers, but this won't be the answer. And what about us? As we have walked into this church this afternoon, what is our answer to this question of finding the blessed life? What's our answer to that? Maybe to help you think about this, What are you holding your breath and waiting for? Maybe you think, here I am living in discontentment, but if I just had X, then I'd be happy. What's that thing that would make all the difference? Is it a certain amount of money? A certain pay raise? Well, if that's the case, then you would take this verse and instead of saying what it says, you would make it, blessed is everyone who makes good money. Is that the principle of life you're living by? Or is it marriage? Maybe you're not married. And you think, well, if I just get married, then I'll have the blessed life. And so this verse would then say, blessed is everyone who gets married. But that's clearly not what God says. God says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. That's the key to happiness. That's the key to blessing. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. That's what Chiba needs to hear as he grows up in your home. That's what all of us, all of our children need to hear as they grow up in our homes. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Blessed. Well, that word, it means to be the recipient of great benefits from the Lord, to be on the receiving end, to be well-stocked, well-supplied with the Lord's blessings, to be abundantly showered with blessings from heaven. That's what's communicated in this term. In verse 2, you notice how it's translated as happy. That's the same word, happy, blessed, the one who's well-stocked, receiving these blessings from the Lord. But what is this key then? What is this fear of God? It's something that the Bible loves to talk about. It's something that our forefathers from other generations love to talk about, but sadly, it's not something that we hear so much in the church anymore. What is it to fear the Lord? Maybe you are comfortable saying, yes, I believe in the Lord. I'm a believer. Yes, I love the Lord. But to fear the Lord, that doesn't really fit into our understanding of the Christian life. And that's a problem because this term, this phrase, fear of the Lord, is really a key phrase for faith in Scripture. It's synonymous with faith. Who is a believer? Well, they are someone who fears God. They're a God-fearer. And so this is used interchangeably hundreds of times throughout Scripture to describe those who are Christians, those who love the Lord and who walk in his ways, both in the Old Testament and in the New. And so someone who fears the Lord, biblically speaking, is someone who knows the Lord and who loves the Lord and who trusts the Lord. It's really a phrase that summarizes the whole of Christian life. This single phrase, the fear of God, gets to the essence of what it means to be a Christian. Because this fear of God is really the right response of having an accurate view of God. If you're a God-fearer, that means you are seeing God correctly. You are seeing who he is in his sheer majesty. He's the one who created the heavens and the earth. So how could we not fear him? How could we not be filled with this awe, this reverence, this fear, this trepidation, realizing that he holds my life in his hands? In Jeremiah 7 and in Jeremiah 10, the prophet asked this question, who would not fear you, O Lord, King of all of creation? Who would not fear you? Well, the heart that doesn't fear God, Romans 3 tells us, is the dead heart. It's the lifeless heart of stone. And so this fear of God, it's the right response to an accurate view of God. It's not only that reverence, that awe, that humility, but also that love, that joy, that delight in seeing that yes, he is also the merciful God. Not only is he majestic, But he has stooped down in his mercy. And so if I fear him, then that means I take his word seriously. I live with the Lord with his word then directing my life, both his threats and his warnings, but also his promises of grace. And so I take the gospel seriously. If I'm a God-fearer, I am someone who really agrees with God that about what he has said about Jesus Christ, that he is a faithful Savior. That's what's been pictured for us this afternoon. That Jesus is the perfect Savior and the only Savior that our children need. And so that's what this loving fear is made up of. It's this right recognition of who God is and then living in response, the appropriate response to that view. And notice that this fear of God, it always leads you to obey God. You see the parallelism in verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. These two things, they go together. If you are a God-fearer, then you walk in his ways. Then you are someone who takes his word seriously, and your obedience then really is the evidence that about what I say about, yes, the Lord is my fear. If God is at the center of my life, then that will be displayed in the way in which I live and move and walk through this world. And so Jesus says in John 14, 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. And it's, notice how when it says that, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, it's not just that they will receive blessings, but it's that they already have blessings. In fact, this is their blessing. The supreme blessing that they have is that they fear God, that God is at the center of their existence, that they have God at the center of their life, the center of their home, the center of the way that they work, that is the supreme blessing. Yes, God's gifts, those are good things, and we will get to them. But God himself, he is the gift. And so blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. You have God, and so you are blessed. And so John Calvin writes, although we collect together all the circumstances which seem to contribute to a happy life, surely nothing will be found more desirable than to be kept hidden under the guardianship of God. This is the chief point of happiness. To have God at the center of my life, to be fearing God, and to have him having guardianship over my whole life. That's what you want to be communicating to Chiba. Chiba, grow up fearing the Lord. Follow us as we seek to fear the Lord. And the beautiful thing is that this is available to anyone of us here this afternoon. Notice that the verse doesn't say, blessed are those who are millionaires. If that was the case, then many of us would be out of reach. This wouldn't be obtainable. We wouldn't be able to access the blessing spoken of here. But the text says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. And today, right now, God is calling you. He's inviting you to come and to have him at the center of your life. He's inviting you to fear him. That's his call. That's his command. He's saying, come and place me as Lord in your life and Savior in your life. Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Receive that all that flows through Jesus Christ. Receive the blessings that come through loving him. And so this blessing, this key to the blessed life, it's really held out to all of us. It's as Moses says in Deuteronomy 10, and as Paul quotes in Romans 10, that this word, it's not far from us, but it's actually near to us. It's in our very hearing and in our hearts. And so that's what God is calling us to, first and foremost, Before anything else, he's saying, begin the blessed life by beginning with me. Receive what was promised and displayed here in baptism, that Christ's blood is sufficient to cleanse you from all of your lack of fearing God in the past, from all of your insensitivity to God, and so receive life through this faithful Savior. Well, this is the key and the only way to live. This is the promise of blessing. But secondly, we want to see the picture of blessing. And as we look at verses 2 through 4, we need to recognize the genre of this psalm. This Psalm 128 is wisdom literature. Often when we hear this fear of the Lord, that's a clue that we are reading wisdom literature. And this genre, it speaks in ideal terms to really paint for us these vivid pictures that would draw us to make the right choice. And so here, this psalm, it's painting in ideal pictures the blessings of those who fear the Lord. It's not saying this is the guarantee for those who fear God, but it's saying this is the picture. God is saying it's the blessed and happy life. If you have him at the center, then you will experience blessings like this. And so notice verse 2. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. The God-fearer is blessed at work. Notice that. They eat the labor of your own hands. So the picture is not here of a king or a queen being served by servants. We might think that's the blessed life, but that's not what God is picturing for us here. He's picturing someone, a man who's working diligently, working hard, and reaping the rewards of his hard work. And so there's moderation here, and yet there's contentment. This is someone who's eating the labor of his own hands and yet happy, because he recognizes that this is coming from the Lord's hand. The Lord is the one behind these blessings. And so Proverbs 15, verse 16 says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble." And so the God-fearer is content with what God gives them. They're the type of people who pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," and then thank the Lord for giving the bread, the basics, the essentials of life. And so the God-fearer is blessed at work. That's what this is telling us here in verse 2. And that really makes sense. Because if you fear God, as verse 1 has told us, then you are someone who walks in his ways. And then you reap the ordinary blessings that come to those who keep God's good law. If you don't steal, your employer will be happy with you and will more likely give you opportunity to work, and more likely customers will come if you're not cheating them. And so there are the good blessings that naturally result from keeping God's law. And the picture continues in verse 3, "From a man's work to a man's home, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house." And here that fruitful vine picturing beauty and refreshment and productivity. And notice that this fruitful vine, the wife, is in the very heart of your house. Speaking of her commitment to serve the family, to care for the family. She's not like the woman in Proverbs 7:11, who's the adulterous woman wandering away from her house and seeking other lovers. But this wife, she's the faithful wife who's caring for her husband and caring for her children. And so there's blessings at home. And it continues, "Your children, like olive plants all around your table." And again, that picture of children thriving. And it's this picture of great potential. There's hope, there's life. And so these are the blessings of those who walk in God's ways. And again, the natural blessings of keeping God's good law. If you don't commit adultery, it will be for the health of your family. It will promote the health and prosperity of your home. And so we see God's law, fearing the Lord and walking in his ways, having his word direct our steps, generally speaking, leads to peace and prosperity. That's what the psalmist is getting at here. He's presenting this blessed life, and he's saying the world is offering all of these different solutions. It's offering these paths to easy and quick money through gambling or through other cheating methods. And it's offering joy in other sinful ways, and yet those paths are deadly paths. And so take this one. He's inviting us into this one, this one of fearing the Lord, and so reaping the benefits, the blessings, the happiness, and stability that come from keeping God's commandments. And so verse 4 concludes, "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." This is the picture then that God wants us to have in our minds. Children, this is the picture. As you think of what it means to be a Christian, someone who fears God, it's not a humdrum, sorrowful life. Yes, there are sorrows in the life of the Christian, but God is here presenting that life as a beautiful, inviting life, as a prosperous life, as one which he is at the center, and his blessings are spilling over into the various dimensions of your being. But the great question as we're hearing all of this is this psalmist saying that all God fears have happy homes? Is this the extent of the blessing? Is the psalmist just merely singing about the good gifts that the Lord gives us and speaking of these things? This is a question I'm asking as I'm reading this psalm, and it's a question that you should be asking as well, because life often isn't so rosy. It doesn't often look like this. And so, again, we need to remember that this is general principles being given to us here by the psalmist. He's using wisdom literature. The ideals are being presented. The God-fearer is the blessed person, but we need to remember that these blessings in this life are always mixed with sorrows. We live in a fallen world, and we suffer the consequences from our own sin. And so this picture of almost perfection, it's that ideal picture that the Lord is setting before us, that we might be enticed to follow after him. And so this isn't promising a perfect home life. Just think of David. There's David, the God-fearer. David, the man after God's own heart. And yet, look at his home. So much turmoil, so much messiness on account of his own sin. He had sons like Absalom even rising up and stirring up trouble in his home. And so as we read this, we know that the blessings that the psalmist is speaking of aren't ultimately ending in the good gifts of a happy home and in good work. But David himself instructs us, because even as he's enduring through these trials of life, he's able to say and to sing, "Your loving kindness, O Lord, is better than life." And so again, we're reminded that those who fear the Lord, their greatest gift in life are not these external blessings, but it's God himself. "Your loving kindness, O God, is better than life." And so that's what the God-fearer is able to sing, even when their home doesn't look like this, even when their life isn't going this way. And yet, the general principle of this psalm still holds true. If you fear the Lord and walk in his ways, there is peace and blessing generally showered on those who keep God's commandments. And so this is the picture of blessing, the man blessed at work, the man blessed at home. But thirdly, then, we want to see the prayer for blessing. And notice that in verse 5. "The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. And notice how in this prayer, the psalmist has now moved from himself and from his family, and now he's seeing the covenant community. He's now seeing God's people as a whole. And he's led to plead on behalf of the church. He's praying for the good of Jerusalem. And maybe you're here this afternoon, and up to this point, you've struggled with Psalm 128. Maybe you don't have a family. Maybe whether through singleness or through loss, you don't have a family. And so you're feeling this tension as you read these words. How does this make sense for me? Or maybe you're here and you're childless, dealing with the pain of not having children. How can I sing Psalm 128? In fact, this psalm actually seems to heap up the grief and the anguish in my life. And so how is this good news at all? Well, if that's your response, then that's very understandable, of course. And yet that's a misunderstanding, a misapplication of what the psalmist is communicating here. And the problem is that we often make family blood ties stronger than the bond that's been bought through the blood of Christ. And so our physical families become more real to us than our spiritual family. But that's not the way in which the ultimate God-fearer lived. There's Jesus Christ, the man who feared the Lord the most. More than anyone else, he feared God. God was at the center of his life as he walked through this world. And as he walked through this world, he knew the blessings of God more than anyone else, as he had that communion with his Father. And yet Jesus himself was single. He never had children. And Jesus himself tells us who his real family is. He tells us in Matthew 12, verse 47. There, someone in the crowd says to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But Jesus answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hands towards his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And so, yes, of course, Jesus recognized the good gift of family. He, even on the cross, as he's dying for the sins of his people, he commits his mother to the care of John. He loved his mother. And yet he's telling us that his real family, his ultimate family, his closest family, is his spiritual family, are those who belong to him, those who do the will of the Father. And so Jesus is saying, if you are here and you are a God-fearer, one who does the will of the Father, one who has heard the Father's voice saying, "See my Son and hear him and believe him and receive him and now live in his ways." If that is you, if you love the Lord and his salvation, then you have a family. And it is a vast family. There is a huge family of God that you have been welcomed into. And so Psalm 128 is your psalm, single person. It's your psalm, you who struggle to have children. This is your psalm. Jesus is saying, you have brothers and sisters beyond number. You have children. Spiritual children, children in this covenant community are in some sense your children. We are to care for Chiba as our child. We're to look out for his interests. He's been welcomed into our family. And so this is the family of God that Jesus sees. It goes beyond our bloodlines, and it includes all who do the will of the Father. Such people have the Father, God in heaven himself, adopting them as his children and being their very God who loves to lavish his grace upon them. And they have Christ himself as their elder brother and the Spirit as their witness that yes, God is my Father. They have the spirit of adoption within them. And so it's through faith in Christ and through his sacrifice that Psalm 128 is the psalm of all believers. Whether they have this beautifully pictured family, or more likely, whether they don't. And so this is our psalm. And notice how the psalmist here even sees that. He doesn't end his view with this natural family, but it broadens out to the covenant community. And so he's pleading on behalf of the good of Jerusalem. May you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. For the God-fearer, this is our great concern. Yes, we have great concern for our own children, but we care about God's kingdom. We pray with Jesus, may your kingdom come. God, be building your kingdom here. Lord, we want to see your people prosper. We want to see your cause triumph. And as the psalm closes, we want to see peace upon Israel. We want to see shalom, health, wholeness, that the welfare of God's people. We want to see his kingdom thriving. And so that's what we live for. The God-fearer is someone who lives with the kingdom of God in view. And so this is what you're raising Chiba to live for. Yes, to live with God at the center and to see, to experience the blessings that come from that, but also to live with the great concern, this burden for the kingdom of God and this calling of others into that kingdom as well, inviting others to be a part of this family through evangelism and through sharing the gospel. And so what a beautiful picture the psalmist is painting for us here. Here's the key to the blessed life. Children, listen, this is the key. This is the one way to live, to fear the Lord your God. And in that life, you will find great blessing. Above all, spiritual blessing and the heavenly hope that awaits you. If you are such a person, you will know this beautiful promise of entering into that land of perfection, that kingdom where there is no more unrest, there's only peace, there's only family harmony with the people of God. And so you'll be concerned for the welfare of the nation, of God's people, for the welfare of spiritual Israel. And today, Chiba has been brought into this family. He's been welcomed in. That's what God has told us. God here has declared that we are to receive your son, to accept him, to care for him, and to nurture him. And as a church, then, we are, in all of our activity, to direct Chiba in how to live. And so what's the message we're going to send to him? What is our life going to say to this child about how to live the blessed life? Does our lives shout what verse 1 says? Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Well, may that be the case for all of us. May we know the blessings that come through knowing this fountain of all blessings. Amen.